How many of you really want to see him? Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And that's the promise, isn't it?
Yes.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. He inhabits the praises of his people. Oh, Lord, you're good. Thank you, Jesus. You're so good. We just worship you. Let's just take a minute and just worship him in your heart right now. Just thank you. Just thank him, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I just worship you, Lord. Thank you. You are so, so good. You are so beautiful. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus. You are so wonderful. Thank you, Lord. He just brings peace everywhere he comes, isn't that right? Sometimes you can just cut it with a knife. Amen? You know, and that doesn't just happen when we're together. He's with us everywhere we go. Amen? All you got to do is just turn the attention of your mind towards him and let him just manifest himself. Isn't that right? Thank you, Jesus, for such precious promises. Thank you, Jesus, for such precious promises. So, last time we were talking about the fear of the Lord and our worship. It was kind of a turn I wasn't expecting to take. At least not initially. Of course, I had no idea what I was going to talk about before I came up here last time in particular. In the middle of it, we talked a little bit about, go ahead and, if you will, go ahead and turn to Romans, the 12th chapter, and we can look at it. That we insinuated around the verse all last week. We really didn't read it, I don't believe. We may have, I don't remember, but I had no notes to look back on, so I'm not sure. Romans, the 12th chapter. In fact, this is a great chapter now that I'm thinking about it, because it goes on and it connects the same dot we were, because we were talking about worshiping the Lord, the fear of the Lord as it's expressed in our worship, and that part of our worship, genuine worship, is to have a life that is lived out of adoration towards Him. To live, the life statement of the believer is, Lord, I adore you. That's worship. I mean, the difference between, and I know it's just semantics and I know it's just words, but again, for me, the word adore carries so much more punch and meaning than the word love, probably because of its overuse and abuse. Not that love is a bad word, and I'm not skipping out on the word love. I'm just saying that for me, when I hear someone say, I adore you, it's entirely more intimate and more penetrating and more enveloping than often just the word love sometimes is. Does that make sense? It may not have the same impact on you. It doesn't have to, because it's just a word. You know what I mean? I'm just saying what it does for me. Yes, sir. Uh-huh.
I think it's because love has a huge range.
Love, yes, it does.
Passionate, or it could be, I love ice cream.
Yeah, it can be. Yeah, it's got too wide of a range.
The door automatically has a deeper, mm-hmm. It's a passionate word.
It is a passionate word. I agree with you.
Door ice cream.
Yeah, it's kind of, yeah, I mean, and I've heard that phrase before. I might have even said it, depending on what mood I was in. But, yeah, you're right. It really belongs more towards relationships, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Right? So anyway, I say that because if you look up the word worship, one of the associated words to it, not directly connected, but indirectly connected to worship, is adoring him. So we talked a little bit about that. And that out of a life statement of, I adore you, Lord, is fruit, right? And we remember us talking about fruit last week, right? And the difference between, see, the fruit that I, through self-effort, plugged into the discipline of Mark, the fruit that I produced, to you guys externally, might look like nice, shiny, polished fruit, but it's synthetic, it's plastic. You go to go bite it, and it's hollow, it's got no substance inside, right? The fruit that's produced from a self-effort externally to the world looks like you're doing all the right stuff, doesn't it? If you try hard enough, can you not be kind? Can you keep yourself back from saying things that you might otherwise want to say, but you choose not to say that and say the kind thing when all the while you're stabbing the back and, you know, burning needles into their skull and stuff like that. But you're smiling and you said the right words. You know what I'm saying? Plastic fruit, right? And what's the difference between plastic fruit and real fruit? Plastic fruit is manufactured, real fruit grows, doesn't it? Okay? Another difference is plastic fruit is all about show, and real fruit is about giving life. Right? Isn't there a huge difference? Amen? The real fruit of the reborn human spirit that's birthed out of union with Him gives life everywhere it goes. Amen? Where you go, people can pick of the tree of life that you are and encounter God, because that's what life is, isn't it? Jesus was like a walking tree. And everywhere He went, people were picking His fruit, isn't that right? And consuming that. And in the consuming, they were having union with the Father, being connected to Him. Amen? Yes, please.
Well, no, I just got this picture when you were talking about plastic fruit. You know, people will use that as a decoration, you know, as a centerpiece on a table.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, the idea is if you use plastic fruit, then there's no effort mm-hmm. into keeping fruit available.
Yeah,
know? I mean, if the idea is just for decoration, just for show, well, mm-hmm. then, you know, the plastic fruit does its job.
Yes, it does.
But if the idea is to have something available
yes.
to offer to somebody, I mean, that's going to take some effort to keep fresh fruit
yes, available absolutely.
To help people.
Amen. That keeps you going back, doesn't
right.
it? You got to keep on going back to the tree, don't you?
Yeah.
Amen. Otherwise, you just put it out there and leave it sit there, right? Isn't that right? A horn of plenty that's filled with plastic fruit is a horn of nothing, right? That's not what we're offering, amen? No, not to the Lord as our the offering of a heart that loves Him and adores Him, nor to the world because we love them because of His love in us, right? So that's the byproduct. So in Romans, the 12th chapter, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, I'd like to go back and see what the therefore is there for, but I really don't want to take the time for that because we can get into what I'm really trying to aim at by going at this verse, by going on. We don't have to go back. But I'm begging you therefore. It's really what the word beseech. It is to literally to grovel and beg. This is what the word that the apostle is using. So get it in your mind that you guys are receiving. You're 2,000 years ago. We're all sitting around a candlelit room reading a letter that was just delivered to us, fresh from wherever Paul happened to be at the time. And we're reading the words of the apostle that founded this church that we were in. And we're hanging on every word that comes off of his mouth, right? And one of the things he says is, you guys, I'm begging you. You've met this guy. You've walked with him. You've asked him questions. Paul was not untouchable, was he? I mean, when he came and ministered to an area, he didn't have bodyguards, and he stood on the stage, and he quickly went behind the stage and didn't touch anybody and didn't talk to anybody. I mean, he went and he sweat with these people, didn't he? He worked with these people. He loved these people. He ate in these people's homes, didn't he? They knew Paul. Isn't that right? Big difference between that and the stars of Christianity. Amen? There is no stars. Amen? If you're too busy, or if you're too holy, or if you're too anointed to be touched, then you are anointed and you're too holy beyond what God is, because Jesus was touchable, wasn't he? He stayed all night long if that's what it took. Isn't that right? And Paul spent time with these guys. And so this wasn't a sterile letter to them. This had meaning because someone that they dearly loved wrote this. Amen? And someone that they trusted with their hearts and with doctrine of the Lord. Amen? And so he's saying, I'm begging you guys. So allow the punch of that to hit you. You know what I'm saying? Like Brother Rob said on Sunday, be there, right? Be the recipient of the letter. Be the sender of the letter. Live this. Hear him say, I'm begging you, right? I beg you therefore, brethren, by the tender loving kindness of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is both your reasonable service and your spiritual worship of Him. Wow. Worship is practical, isn't it? It affects how I live my life. It is to live, I adore you, Lord. Amen? Amen? Isn't that what worship is? It says, and do not be conformed to the world around you. Don't be pressured is the way this really means it. Pressured and conformed into its mold. Because the world will press you, won't it? How many of you have ever felt pressured by the world? Amen? Isn't it right? Good word he chose, isn't it? And you know, 2,000 years ago, it wasn't any different. The world was pressuring them then too. But we have another spirit. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. We have another spirit that we hear from. That's not that we're not unaware of the enemy. We're not unaware of his devices. We're not even unaware of his voice. He yaks all the time, doesn't he? You talk about the celestial jibber jabber. I mean, the enemy never shuts up, does he? He's constantly badgering us and pressuring us. Isn't that right? But he said, you know, your adoration of the Lord can trump that. Amen? I adore you, Lord. And I tell you what, that goes a long way when temptation comes. Truly adoring the Lord, well, I tell you what, that'll just sidestep so many pitfalls, won't it? And he says, and you know, with this mindset of because of his tender mercies and his kindness towards you, presenting your bodies to him. Lord, my body belongs to you. Amen. As a form of worship to you. It's inconsistent. We've said this when we're talking about healing. Inconsistent to say, I love you, Lord, and yet allow my body to do things that are not consistent with the love of God. Amen. We talked pretty candidly about that, didn't we? We even brought up even some of our own personal sins in here, didn't we? Right? I mean, it requires us to be determined to say, you know what? I'm going to honor you in my body. My body doesn't belong to me. It belongs to you, and I love you, and I adore you, and I worship you with what I do with this body. Amen? And therefore, do not be pressured by the world. And by the world, it doesn't just mean by the things that Satan's saying to you, or even by the commercials and by the world system, though it does mean that. It also means by your fleshly, worldly tendencies that are inside of you. How many of you have them? You know what I mean? I mean, whenever you sin, why do you sin? The scripture says that a man is drawn away by his own inward desires and then enticed by them. Well, where do those desires come from? Well, not from my reborn human spirit, because that's just like God. It doesn't even really come from my soul, because my soul's fickle. You put your soul in the middle of a room, and whatever's going to yak at it the longest, it'll always go with that. It can be easily convinced. If the body is the only voice it hears, it will go with the body every time. If it hears the voice of the Spirit of God and is in love with that Spirit, it'll go with that Spirit every time. I said every time. Amen. Amen. Your soul really doesn't care. It has very little allegiance outside of who's got its ear. So what are you doing with it? Amen. Because if you fill that ear with the voice of the Spirit of God, my brother and sister, that's going to curb that sin problem. Amen. It really will. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, not if you try harder. This is nothing about Christianity is trying harder. And at the end of the game, when we all succeed, none of us can be in pride. Because we know, I mean, the days that you have truly succeeded, you walk away humble, don't you? You know what I mean? I'm so aware that was so God. I don't even try to take credit for it because it would almost rob from the joy of the experience. You know what I mean? Yeah. You ever had a really triumphant day? Yes. And you knew God was all over that. And to get to a point where you were saying, you know, I did a great job. It kind of almost just drains the water out of the pool by doing that. It takes the joy out of the experience because you know you didn't do that. This was a partnership with Him. And you only did it but for the grace of God. You guys with me at all? You know what I mean? I mean, that's what union with Him is really like. And He says, don't be pressured and conformed to the world. And I know your body's yelling at you, but don't be conformed to that. It doesn't have... remember what the Bible say? That Jesus died and was put to death in His physical body so that our bodies, in dying with Him, could not lord over us anymore. My body has no rights. It cannot dictate to Mark anymore. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not saying it doesn't, and I'm not saying that I'm not stupid enough to follow its mandate sometimes. Sometimes I do it proficiently. Maybe you guys aren't like that. But, you know, there are times when I'm real good at saying yes, sir, to my flesh. But, you know, the truth of the matter is, it's not got the authority to rule over me anymore. It's been rendered, the scripture says in the Greek, rendered inoperative. How many of you have had an inoperative car? How far does it get you?
Nowhere.
Your body has been rendered inoperative. Thank you, Jesus. That body of sin has been destroyed, rendered inoperative. It has no lordship rights over us anymore. We are free to love the Lord with all of our hearts. Isn't that awesome? I mean, wasn't that His promise? This is the covenant I'm going to cut with you in these days. Isn't that what He promised? freeing you to love me with all of your heart. I tell you, if you really meditate on that, you're going to begin to feel free. You might get to the point where you're just like, woo! And you start running around because you realize, I really am free. And you're just starry-eyed. You're just like, almost you can't believe how true this really is. You know what I mean? Are you following me at all? Yeah, I mean, cognitively, even if you haven't been there experientially, you will get there. Amen? Isn't that true? You will get there. The Spirit of God is faithful. Let's keep reading in verse, I know we're parked on number two, but, and don't be conformed by pressure to this world, but be transformed. That's the word metaneo. It means to be metamorphosized is what it means. This is the caterpillar turning into the butterfly. Genetically, it was always the butterfly, wasn't it? It can't become something it wasn't, right? It is what it is. That's the reason why, you realize, that's the reason why science has never tried to use the butterfly or the frog with the tadpole as an example of evolution, because genetically they're the same thing. They know it is. You can't claim there's evolution going on there because it's the same DNA. It's just at a different maturity level. It's just like when a child starts off like a little runt and it grows up and it goes through many phases through the, in the interim, doesn't it? And it grows up and, you know, if it's a guy, it's got, you know, hair all over him and it's getting bumpy and bulpy, or maybe it's got bumps in the wrong place, but, you know, they look different than they do in the cradle, don't they? Right? You know, and that's the same thing that happens in the metamorphosis that takes place with a butterfly and a caterpillar or a tadpole and a frog. They're the same creature that they always were. Right? Okay, so this is the same thing he's saying here. He said, don't let the world lie to you and pressure you into a mold that doesn't fit who you are. But be metamorphosized into who you really are and being transformed into the image of. Because in the who you really are, you're just like him. And you're being metamorphosized from the caterpillar you look like into the butterfly you really are. Amen? Amen? He says you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, how you think. Because if you always think caterpillar, hello? Yes. You always think caterpillar, that's where you're going to live. All the while, you're not one. No, you're a butterfly. Amen? He says here, by the renewing of your mind so that you can demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Not so that you can be educated and learn and academically figure out, but you'll figure it out in the doing. Oh God, this is good, guys. I'm telling you, better than you know. Yeah. God did not say, I'm going to give you a roadmap and I want you to meet me over there, see you later, and leaves us and drives to the destination and lets us walk with a canteen. No. This is a partnership, and he comes along with us and travels with us. Amen? Yeah. And in this process, as we go, we begin to demonstrate what the will of the Lord is in our life. Yeah. And half the times, it's as much of a surprise to us as it is to anyone else observing our lives. Yeah. Because he doesn't tell you ahead of time. He leads you. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. I mean, what a difference there is, isn't it? I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I'm telling you, all of these thoughts have so radically changed my world. I am no longer trying to please God. It's not even on my radar. I don't even want to try to please God. It's not even in my want to list. All I want to do is get up and walk with Him, and I'll find myself fulfilling His will. And half the times I'm surprised at what it looks like. I had no idea that's what you wanted. Amen? Yeah. You don't have to know ahead of time. That's control-oriented. Isn't it? That's right. I said, isn't it? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Wanting the roadmap and God, you run on ahead. That's control. I don't want no control. I want to learn as I'm going. Amen? As I'm walking through the way. Amen? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove or demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace that was given to me, Paul says. Right? So we're still not off of gifts, right? Amen. But Paul's not talking about the grace that was given to Nancy, right? He can only talk about the grace that was given to him. Amen. I can't borrow from somebody else. That wasn't the man that God gave me. Amen. I operate within the grace God gave me. Everyone doesn't break rank. We walk right before us. And if you're a private, you're private. If you're a lieutenant colonel, you're a lieutenant colonel. Whatever you are, you walk right straight before you and do what you're called to do. Amen? Right. And everybody's blessed as a result. Right. Amen? Right. And he says here, for I say, through the grace that was given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think clearly and sober-mindedly, as God has dealt it to each one a measure of faith. And that is the correct terminology here. There's another terminology where it talks about the measure. This is a measure. Because he's referring to a measure of faith in regards to gifting. Has everybody got the same amount of giftedness in the body of Christ? No. So is the need for faith greater maybe in a Paul than maybe in a Lydia? Very likely. Right? Wouldn't you agree? Yeah. I mean, what she needs to fulfill her grace, the grace gift God's given her, she's got full measure and knowing God more than enough. But the Paul, who might require 10 talents, has got not only 10, but probably more than enough. Because God is always more than enough, isn't he? Right? It's just not barely getting by. It's always, I mean, when you're walking with him, God's able to make all grace super abound towards you. So they're having all sufficiency in all things. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Right? God is not a stingy God. Amen? Now, when we think about that in the past, we're thinking money. I'm not even talking about money. God is not stingy over his grace towards you. Amen? Can that eventually, maybe in some areas, affect your finances? Sure it can. But that's not what I'm talking about. Because that's really not the true riches. Amen? Isn't that true? So he says here, for I say through the grace that is given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly or more lofty than he ought to think. I mean, in other words, see yourself straight. Right? But to think soberly and clearly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we all are members in one body, I'm sorry, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Well, that's practical, isn't it? Yeah. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members or cells of one another. Thank you, Jesus. Having gifts, what's that word? Differing. It isn't just like, it's different. Just like the thumbprint, just like the snowflake. Amen? It's different. Don't you like that?
Yes.
God likes variety. He doesn't want everybody to be just alike. And we need to learn to broaden our palate in grace. We need to learn how to receive from anybody in the body. Amen? Yes. Not just those people that we particularly like. Amen? Because I tell you what, chances are if there's a person out there you don't particularly, and I'm not talking about because they teach a false doctrine or they teach error a lot of the time. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying if someone ministers in a way that is just really not your thing, but they're still teaching truth, you might want to spend a little bit more time with that because the person, because chances are your resistance there is not godly. Because you know what? I imagine that on the other side, when I run into that same person, I had a little bit, well, I just don't really like them. You know, when I run into them in heaven, I'm not going to have that same response I'm thinking. I'm not going to walk up to Bob and say, you know what? You just didn't float my boat on earth, but I really like you now. You know, I might say that, but that's only because Bob hasn't changed. Mark's perception of Bob has changed radically. So what, maybe Mark needs to broaden his palate. Amen? You see what I'm saying? Now, I don't mean to include false doctrine. Are you following me? We're talking about the gifts. Amen? So he says here, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Amen. Don't sit on your gift. Amen. Yeah. Oh, no. We don't sit on our gift. We use them. Amen. Yeah. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. One person who is a prophet or has a gift of prophecy, which is really, that's what he's talking about. He's not really a prophet. He's talking about a person that has a gift of prophecy, which is radically different. Person who's got a gift of prophecy, one person might have 10 talents for that. Another might have 1 talent for that. Are you following me? And the guy that has 10 has got a greater measure of faith in that area than the guy that has 1. But, you know, there are times when the God will say, you know what? When he wants to move in a service, he might say, you know what? I don't want you, 10-talent guy, to talk. I want 1-talent guy to talk. Because God's not impressed with how many talents you have. He's the one that gave them. He's not impressed at all. What he wants is to be free to flow through his body the way he wants to flow. Amen? Isn't it true? Amen? And so he says here, having then gifts differing according to the grace that the influence that we have received from him, let us therefore use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our relational trust in him. In other words, he's saying, don't go out beyond your faith, but operate within the proportion of it. Are you following? Can you imagine that there might be somebody out there? Let's use something in a little bit more practical area. Say a person's got, you got two people that have a manifestation of the gifts of healings. And one of them, their gift of healing, it heals hangnails. And that's about all they can get out of it. And another guy kicks cancer off of people. Well, I imagine in the flesh, the hangnail guy might have envy at the cancer-kicking guy. You know what I'm saying? But, you know, God's saying, no. I want you, toenail guy, I want you to deal with toenails. That's what I gave you. And there's no shame in that. You've got faith that is directed towards that because you have gotten a revelation of who I am in that area for people. I'm telling you, people that have got a grace gift in healing, particularly those that manifest in a certain area, it's hard for them to think sick in that area because they get it. They see it. Why? God's influenced them. They see it. They see something you and I don't. And I need that brother. I need that sister to be near me. Amen. And let them use their gift towards me. Don't you? You know what I mean? We need that among each other. Isn't that true? So he says here, I'm going to start again, beginning verse 6. Having therefore then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to the faith God's given you. Or if you minister, let us use it in our ministering. Or he who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. You notice this list is different than the one in 1 Peter 4, than the list in 1 Corinthians 12. Which is why I've told you time and time and time again, I don't think we have a comprehensive list in the Bible. There's probably manifestations of the grace of God that aren't even mentioned in the Bible. I have no doubt of that. Which is why I'm not going to get bogged down with it. You know what? I mean, that's where we need to be discerning of the Spirit of God. Isn't that right? One thing I know for a fact is if it's a real gift and it's operating the way it ought to operate, who is it going to point towards? God. It's always going to reveal Jesus, isn't it? Jesus. Always going to reveal Jesus. Right? That's a litmus test right there. Okay? Anyway, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Abhor, let me submit to you, is like the complete opposite of adore. It is to passionately hate. Hello? Abhor what is evil. Cling tightly to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Now see, here, Paul's bringing this up at the end. When we read last week in 2 Peter, Peter brought it up at the beginning. Right? He said, therefore, he said, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above everything else, even above your prayer life, have fervent love, passionate love for your brother. And then he began to talk about spending your grace gift on your brother after he brought up having your passionate love for them. I'm saying that maybe that passionate love is compelling that gift. Would you agree with me? And here he brings up love at the end. So it's sandwiched on either end of this, isn't it? I think that the overall counsel of God's word is love reigns supreme. Would you not agree with me on that? In fact, let's just go ahead and finish that analogy. We're done there. Go ahead and look over in 1 Corinthians 12. That's where that other list is, right? And as we finish that chapter, what do we run into in chapter 13? A whole chapter on love. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have not love, it is useless. Help us get that. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, and yet have not love, I'm just making noise. Right? Just making noise. What's he say at the very end there? He says, because right now we're looking through a mirror dimly. The best of us. Amen? Paul himself, looking through a glass dimly. But then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know even as I am known. Thank you, God, that's our future. Amen? Amen. Now abide. Faith, hope, love. These threes, but the greatest of all of them is love. Pursue, therefore, love. And only desire spiritual gifts. Amen? The problem in the past has been in the body of Christ, we love spiritual gifts and just kind of desire love. Kind of a sidekick. You know? But I love that whole spiritual gift thing because it makes me look important. It's all about me. Right? And he's like, no. That spiritual gift's all about glorifying Jesus and all about your brother, but it's not about you. Never about you. Not even once. If you begin to find your identity and your giftedness, you are so off course and you are exploiting the gift of God for selfish gain. When the scripture talks about the fact that those in the end times, there will be people who think that teach the gospel of Jesus Christ as a means of gain, he wasn't just talking about money. He was talking about self-esteem. It's ungodly. It's using a gift the Spirit of God gave you to minister to your brother, and you're turning it into a title in front of your name that is more important than the sheep you're ministering to or the God you represent. Hello?
You can't really minister your gift if it's not love. It won't.
You're right, it can't. You're right. But that doesn't stop a lot of people. I'm sorry, you had something a minute ago.
Mm-hmm. But I love that it goes into saying to see you high and lifted up.
Absolutely.
But
amen.
The purpose is not just to see, but to see you exalted.
Absolutely. God, I love that too. Beautiful. Amen. So you see, even every list that I know of in the New Testament, all of them bring up love. Either before or after. So would you say love is a big part of this? Mm-hmm. I think it's huge. Now, I'm going to read something to you. This is actually just taken from the website last time, but I thought it was worded well enough that I'm just going to use it as a springboard. Fruit is the unavoidable result of living in joyful union with our Lord. It cannot be produced by self-effort or personal diligence. In fact, the harder the Christian works at fruit-bearing, the less joy they will experience in their lives. Fruit is the produce of union. As Christians, we need joy to live out our union of life with Him. Without it, we become short-sighted and forget the very things Peter was stirring up the early church not to forget. This message... I'm going to skip on down. Let's see. We found that last time when we were talking, we found that it was necessary to turn an objective, bright light on ourselves as a church and examine our hearts of worship as an assembly. Where are our hearts? Do we long for time together as a church? What does it take to keep us away? What led us to this place, to the place that we spiritually are right now in our individual lives and corporately? This led us to looking at our worship and our fruit. Worship is a lifestyle, not a thing we do to gospel music. It is the reverence we have for and express in our lives towards Christ in our intimacy with Him. Union, we learned, was a product of relational trust in who Jesus is revealing Himself to be in our lives. Let me read that last sentence again. Okay? Union, and I want you to get what I'm saying here. Union is never past tense. It's always now. Okay? If I say I'm in union with Christ, that means nothing if I'm not doing it now. I was doing it yesterday or I plan on doing it tomorrow. I'm not in union with Christ. I'm in union with Christ if I'm doing it now. Amen? Are you following me? Everything that God talks about when He talks about our relationship with Him, every time It's always in the now. Most of the time, it's in the present imperative, which means now and continuing on in the future. That's the way that it reads in the Greek. Almost every single time when God's talking about His relationship with you and His relational response, His seek response, He's looking back from you, God wants to have you in the now and never lose you. He wants to have you in His every now, perpetually throughout eternity. He adores you. God. That's just awesome. And see, when our heart begins to really not just know that academically, but really know that, we begin to believe that. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. Amen? Doesn't that radically change everything? It does. When you really know it and believe it, it changes everything. Right? So, let's see. Union in the now, we learned, was a product of relational trust in who He is, in the now, revealing Himself to be in our lives. We all know Him as Savior, but there are times when in order to grow us in grace, God needs to reveal Himself more to us in other areas. As an example, for those of us whose default idol in our life is insecurity over money, Christ is revealed to us as our all-sufficiency. For those of us who struggle with covetousness or lust, He is revealed to us as our great desire. Do you see what I'm saying? How Christ is revealed in your now. And that can happen, can't it? I'm not saying have you experienced it or are you experiencing it. I'm saying you can experience it in your every now, because God's not silent about you. But surely we have that by now, don't we? God's not silent about you. Jesus always did what He heard His Father said, what He heard His Father saying. Always did what He saw His Father doing. It was a real, in the now, moment by moment by moment by moment relationship with God. He never got out of tune. He didn't want to get out of tune. It was His joy. Amen. I have bread to eat that you know not of, to do perpetually the will of My Father. He took great joy in that. Amen. Great pleasure in that. You realize, I mean, how many of you can, I don't want to raise of hands. Please do not verbally or raise your hands on it, because that's not what, this shouldn't be a competition, and that's what that kind of turns into if we do that. Just in your own heart, do you identify with the statement that Jesus said there? You know what I mean? When He's saying, you know, that is My great desire to be found well pleasing to Him. Not in the end when I'm finally judged, but in my every now. You know what I'm saying? That kind of compelling adoration that just is drawn out of your heart of worship because of your union with the Holy Spirit, He's drawing that out of you. You find your life radically changing. Radically changing. For those of us who struggle with covetousness or lust, He is revealed to us as our great desire. As we receive the image of Himself that He is revealing to us, we find ourselves talking with Him. Sometimes wrestling with Him over those self-revelations. I mean, those revelations that He gives of Himself. And if we will persevere, we will arrive at a state of resting in who we have learned Him to be. Jesus, are you guys getting this? We are finally in a state of genuine faith now. Right? We are with Peter, who said, you know what? We're not people that are followed craftily put together fables, but we were eyewitnesses. We walked with Him. We talked with Him. We know this man. I'm not telling you something that I heard third party. I live with Him in the now. You see what I'm saying? I mean, that is where great boldness comes from. Because I mean, have you not, and again, not a show of hands, though my own, have you had times in your life where your confidence was just not there? And if you look back and you wonder, why was my confidence not there, Father? You will find, without question, every single time, is because at some point along the way, before you got into that opportunity to minister your grace gift in the kingdom of God, you left your walk with Him in the now somewhere back there. And confidence just goes through your feet. Because you're trying to tell somebody to live something you're not right now. I don't care if your track record was 20 years of walking that way. You have a day out, and your confidence will go through your feet. A Billy Graham. Jesus, that man is powerful. I mean, I don't agree with all of his doctrine, but I'm telling you, that man is an evangelist. Amen? He is a gift to the body, a powerful gift. Amen? And he has been faithful, hasn't he? Thank you, Jesus. I don't even have a problem worshiping God, not worshiping Billy, but worshiping God for Billy Graham. You know what I mean? The very mention of that guy's name sometimes gives me goosebumps and causes me to sense the very presence of God. Just because he's walked in his grace gift faithfully. Amen. And you can't tell me the world has not looked for a reason to exploit that man and make him on a tabloid, and they can't find anything wrong with him. Jesus, what a testimony. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for a man like that. I mean, that's just awesome. But if that guy has, out of all the years he's walked, I can guarantee if he stumbles, if he falls, the next time he gets up to preach, confidence would go out the bottom of his feet if he doesn't have a conference with his father. Father, I was unfaithful. Lord, I'm sorry for my treason. I know it would break his heart. And as soon as he is restored in that union, confidence arises in his heart. And he takes his position as the evangelist God's called him to be. Do you see what I'm saying? Even someone who's walked that faithfully, your confidence leaves you instantly when you're not walking and you're now in union with him. I don't care how long you've walked. This isn't about just juniors in the body of Christ. These are the seniors, amen, in the body of Christ. It's true of us all, right? And we don't want to live that way. Would you not agree with me? We want to live constantly in union with him. We don't want our confidence falling out our feet. So he says, sometimes, I'll just start this over again. As we receive the image of himself that he reveals to us, we find ourselves talking with him, sometimes wrestling with him over these self-revelations. And if we will persevere, we will arrive at a state of resting in who we've learned him to be. That is the experiential knowledge you read about so much in the New Testament. Are you following me? Jesus reveals himself to us, but then that's really not doing much right there. That's a right now revelation. That seed that just got to the ground. It hasn't even gotten a root system yet. And most of us want to run out and tell everybody on the whole planet, right? And God's like, you know, I want you to spend some time with this. It is something that I revealed to you. I'm not talking to all my kids about this. I came and talked to you about this personally today. What was on the menu for, I mean, God has got a short order house going on. And one kid gets an omelet and the other one gets pancakes. You know what I mean? Well, whatever is necessary for that child, God cooks it up and serves it. Amen? And he reveals Christ as is necessary, tailored to that child. Because he knows where you need to be. He knows you have got to know him in this area because of where you are and where you're going. And he's faithful to reveal himself to you. Amen. And if you will take that and talk with him and sometimes wrestle with him over that. God loves wrestling matches with his children. I mean, you and I think of that as obstinance, but it's not. I've had many times, especially several years ago, you guys know about it because you've heard about how so often a lot of my doctrine has had to be tweaked and radically changed. And that came through wrestling matches because I was not willing to give up my sacred ground easily. Because the stability of the house depended on that thing that I thought was true to be true. And if you move that brick, I feel unstable. I feel a quake. And I don't want you moving that brick. And God's like, no, the brick needs to come. Let's get it out. And wrestle back and forth with him like Jacob, amen? God loved that so much that he named Jacob Israel, one who wrestles with God, and named an entire nation those who wrestle with God. That is not a derogatory statement. It's a positive one. Do you see that? A person that takes God passively, and you get no response out of that person. God can do nothing with them, but he can do something with the Peter. Right? You will not die. Jesus is like, yeah, I will. Right? No, you can't wash my feet. He's always telling God what he can't do. And God's like, if you want me at all, Peter, I have to wash your feet. And what was the heart of Peter? Then give me a bath, Lord. Wash my head and my hands and everything in between because I've got to have that union with you. I can't live without it. Jesus, to be a Peter, right? Not just right now when I get teary about it now, but on the days when I don't. To be a Peter. Amen? Wrestle with him. Have him reveal, because I'm telling you, there are times when he's going to reveal himself in a way that utterly offends your flesh. He is the scandalon, and he will. All who come his way will be offended, the scripture says. There's no way around it. None of us are holy enough not to get offended. I get offended with God regularly. But you know what? That just shows that I'm talking with him, because he's going to tick you off. Because I got enough flesh in me that I could easily get ticked off 4 or 5 times a day, every day, for the next 1,000 years to overcome all the flesh that marks God. Probably more than that. And that's okay. God's okay. He would rather get a response than nothing out of you. You know what I mean? Does that make sense to you? You know what I mean? You ever try to engage somebody in conversation and just kind of stare at you? Wouldn't you rather them just slap you? I mean, get some response, you know? Say, I hate you. Something. Give me something. Right? God's looking for a response. Right? He wants to know, do I affect you? Right? You know what I mean? And sometimes the way he affects me is not pretty. And God is great. Let's wrestle. And he'll get down and just rub you down in the mud and just, he'll wrestle as long as it takes to pin you down and says, see, I win. And we're like, you're right. And when you finally give up, you love it. You're the child that got caught playing hide and seek. Because that's ultimately, they really want to get caught. Because it's fun, right? This is exactly what this is like. I'm not saying there's not obstinance. There isn't some deliberateness inside of your flesh. Of course there is. But God would rather get a response than nothing. Amen? Would you agree? So, as we rest in him, meaning who he has revealed himself to be, we allow his word to abide, to take up residence. It's found a home now in us after the wrestling match. It now, somehow that brick now fits where I would have swore it would never fit there before. Right? It now makes sense. It didn't make the structure weaker. It made it stronger. Right? Takes up residence within us, resulting in bearing fruit consistent with his image within us. Our glory. Jesus, I'll tell you what, we have been invited to something awesome. And it is very tactile. God's got his hands all over you. In the loving, in the putting his arm around, in the wrestling matches, in the noogies, in the whole 9 yards, he's got his hands on you. Isn't that right? He adores you, and he wants a response. Do I affect you? Now, through the ministry, through his earthly ministry, I'm going to introduce this. I'm going to introduce what I thought I would do tonight. Through his earthly ministry, among the disciples, they often questioned, who is this man? Is he really the Messiah that should come? Those doubts were completely eradicated following the resurrection. Would you not agree with me?
Yes.
But do you see it pop up throughout the 3.5 years he was walking with them? Questions. Is he really? Oh, I'm kind of wondering. Right? Yeah, that's the truth. And the scriptures, I love how the Holy Spirit led these men, because these same men that wrote, most of them, two of them, not most of them, were the disciples, right? And they told on themselves. We questioned whether he even was the Lord. They told us the good, the bad, and the ugly, didn't they? Isn't that right? I'm glad they didn't hide that. Isn't that true? They were being true-faced with one another, with you. They're saying, you know what? No mask. This is who I am. I questioned whether Jesus really was the Messiah. I was that dumb. They were honest. For every generation of Christian in the future to know about. Does that make you love Matthew less? No. It makes me love him more. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? You know what? Our mask, what that does is it keeps people from loving who you really are. And in fact, it's really kind of hard to love that mask because you look more perfect than you really are. And that makes you inhuman. And therefore, a standard I could never attain to. And so therefore, it makes me kind of standoffish with you. But if you just take that mask off and show me how ugly that that face is behind there, I could love that. You know what I mean? Because it's human and it's real and it's flawed and it's beautiful. You know what I mean?
Yes.
There's realness behind there. Connecting with who the person really is. And these disciples, thank you God, they were honest with us. And it said that those doubts were completely eradicated, though, following the resurrection. After that, we see it in their language. Jesus goes from being master, teacher, Lord, to His Majesty. I love that. The same Peter who was always saying, no! Later wrote in one of his epistles, you know, that which we have, we didn't, the same one I quoted earlier, you know, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables and stuff like that, but we're eyewitnesses of His Majesty. He quit from being rabbi, teacher, no, you will never do that, don't wash my feet, to fall on His feet, fall on His face, His Majesty. Boy, it changed. Something changed, didn't it? You know what I mean? It changes. Everything changes when you really meet with Him. You know what I mean? Radically different. What do you believe those last 40 days were probably like? When the doubts were all gone, He's been risen from the dead, still got nail-pierced hands and a slit in His side, holes in above His ankles, walking and talking with the risen Lord for 40 days. What do you imagine those days were like? Give me some feedback. Free now, for the first time in 3.5 years, solidly free of any doubt. They know this is a real man, the real guy. Yeah, it'd be like heaven. Absolutely, I agree with you. I think in a literal way.
Mm-hmm.
What else?
Liberating.
I think at that point, if you had any questions, you would want to know more.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, well, if this is true, then tell me about this.
Mm-hmm. You're hungry.
Because I mean, if you are who you say you are, and I can trust what you say, mm-hmm. You know, these are things that my heart has longed to know.
Salt and light. Yeah, it made them thirsty, right? Jesus was the salt lick, right? Salt and light. What else? What do you think those days were like? Get imaginative with me.
Joy.
What? Go ahead.
Joy.
Can you imagine their hearts were probably just bursting, right? Like the guys on their way to Emmaus. Weren't our hearts just burning in us as He talked to us?
They want to be with him, but yet they want to go tell.
Yeah, I'm sure, yeah. Eager to talk, but not wanting to leave, right? Beautiful, I agree with you. Yeah. What else? Yes, Stephen.
Sorrow.
In what way?
Because now He's gone.
No, I'm talking about why He's physically there during the 40 days.
Oh, without the doubt?
Yeah. Without the doubt. This is after He rose from the dead during the 40 days before He was taken up into heaven. What would those days would have been like? They might have a little bit. I think that's possible. I think that probably the encounters they had with the Lord eradicated that. But yeah, it probably did visit them like it probably did with Peter. Like it did with John, right? It was Peter, wasn't it? That's the one that denied Him 3 times? I can't remember at this point for some reason. Peter, that was Peter. You can imagine how that felt. But you know, Jesus didn't let him wallow too long. He confronted him on the seashore, didn't He?
Yes.
And He took away all doubt. You have a place in this kingdom. I want you to feed my lambs, right? So he was restored. But I agree with you, Stephen. There was some sorrow, but I think they were quickly eradicated. What else?
Hope.
Tremendous, favorable expectation.
A sure hope.
Yes. Because now these guys had their whole lifetime been looking back on thousands of years that the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. He's bringing a kingdom. Right? And now they realize, we're here! So there was great expectation. Right?
Life.
So, now, keeping those kind of thoughts in your mind, what sense of loss, even if it was just for a moment, do you think they experienced once they were without Him and He physically left and was taken up into heaven? Because at this point, it's going to be 10 days before the representative from heaven comes down.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit's not there. He's within them, but He's not among them, right? The advocate, the one that Jesus kept on saying over and over, I'm not going to leave you, I'm going to send you. That guy in that ministry was not yet there. There was 10 days they were without Him.
Don't you suppose it was just an error
anticipation and all doubt was gone?
I think all doubt was gone. And I do think that they had anticipation. I also think they probably had a sense of loss. Because they'd walked with this guy all this time, right? And they finally saw him for what he really was. And they had 40 days that nobody will ever have an understanding of what that was really like but the guys that were there. And now he's gone. And the Holy Spirit, who is coming, and so they have expectation, but he's not here now. Didn't Jesus pre-see this? Didn't he talk about that in John 6:10? He said, for a little while you're going to have sorrow.
Yes.
But I'm not leaving you as orphans. So yeah, they were sorrowful for a little while. Maybe even a little apprehensive, right? Go ahead. What did you have? I thought you raised your hand. Okay. So can you agree with me that there was some of that going on? I think there was, you know, a sense of loss. Kind of like, not in the same way, but similar to what you and I feel at the loss of a loved one who we know is born again. It's not that you're not convinced of where they are. It's not that you're convinced that you're not going to spend an eternity with them. But at the moment, there's a sense of loss. Right? You know what I mean? He was no longer there. It wasn't metaphorical. He really was not there. And the Holy Spirit had not taken his place yet. He was within, but he was not among. Are you following? Okay. So, no wonder Jesus told them before he was offered up. I'm going to start reading to you from Mark 14. And I don't know, we're going to end very closely here. I'm going to get through maybe this chapter, then we're stopping, okay? Then we'll go on with this next time. He says, this was the day of his betrayal. Right after having taken bread with them and breaking it in the upper room, as they were walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was speaking these words to his disciples. Jesus, knowing what was about to happen to him, was so wrapped up in his disciples, he wanted their hearts not to be troubled. What kind of a God do we serve? Right? Let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in me too. In my Father's house, there are many resting places. Were it otherwise, I would have told you so. For I'm going to make ready you a place. I've spent time telling you about what these words actually mean. I'm not going to get caught up into it right now. But in the Greek, it's very hard to translate into English because it is very broken. But what essentially means is, I'm going and preparing you guys to be a place of habitation. Later on, he talks about how God's going to dwell within them. He's not talking about when we've taken this verse and said, I'm going to go make a mansion for you. That's not the wording in the Greek. He says, I'm going to go make you a dwelling place.
Right.
There's nowhere in the Bible where it says he's gone to make a mansion for you. It's not there. The Greek doesn't allow for that interpretation. But he is going to build you a abiding place in the Spirit for God. Thank you, Jesus. That's better. I don't know if you realize that, but that's better. You know, in the end, when you look in Revelation 21, it says, he was taken up in the Spirit and saw coming down out of heaven the new Jerusalem. Clothed as a bride made ready for her bridegroom. What had he done? He had made them ready, a dwelling place for God and the Spirit. Right? You are the new Jerusalem. You are the heavenly city. The heavenly city is not a place. It's a group of people. God is not caught up in bricks and mortar and streets of gold. All those are metaphor, guys. Let's get past the metaphor into what God's saying. Right? Don't you realize that everything in the book of Revelation was metaphorical? It's not bringing, I mean, there's not going to be real scorpions the size of houses with three human heads on it. You know what I'm saying? Those were representing something. You know what I mean? Okay? Streets of gold are not real streets of gold. It's talking about, more than likely, that's talking about all their ways are of God in that city. God is a representation of gold. Streets are representative of a way. All their ways are of God. The metaphors are ripe talking about the city, but the city is very clear in the scripture. The city is the bride. It's not a place. He uses metaphorical statements to talk about it. One of the reasons he does that is because we are the little children and he's trying to explain spiritual things to babies. And so he's trying to explain ABCs with blocks because we don't have any connective tissue. You know what I mean? So he's having to talk down to our level by using metaphors. Isn't that right? Jesus did it all the way through his ministry, didn't he? Trying to convey heavenly meanings through earthly stories. It's the way he's always taught. That was what the whole Old Testament was. Brother Rob brought up an example of that with the holy convocations. They were dress rehearsals, right? They were all supposed to be a living drama, right? It's not that the drama was the real. The real was what was going to happen in the spirit. But God laid out all the drama out here, not so we'd get caught up in the drama, but so it would illustrate a greater truth. And that's what he was doing in all these metaphors. Are you following me? Anyway, so that's what he's saying here. He says, I would have told you, I'm going to go make you ready a place. And if I go to make you ready as a place, I will return and take you to be with me, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I am going, you all know the way. Master, said Thomas, we don't know where you're going. And in what sense do we know the way? I am the way, replied Jesus, and the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you, all of you, had known me, you would fully know my Father also. For from this time forward, you do know him and have seen him. Master, Philip said, get an idea of just how well these guys just didn't get it. You know what I mean? I mean, what did he just got done saying? You have known me and you will know me. And Philip said, he says, and if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And you just got done saying that? So what's Philip ask? Show us the Father. Jesus is like, really? Look at me. I just told you, if you've seen me, you've seen him. Right? Show us the Father. It's the kind of things you and I ask. Most of the things you and I ask really don't make a lot of sense. And God's okay with that. You notice Jesus doesn't get ticked off here. Right? But he does address it. He says, Philip, I'm sorry, Master, said Philip, cause us to see the Father. And that is all we need. Have I been such a long time among you? Jesus answered. And yet you, Philip, do not know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you possibly ask me, cause us to see the Father? Don't you believe that I am in my Father and that my Father is in me? The things that I tell you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father dwelling within me carries on his own work within me. Believe me, cast your trust into me, all of you, that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me. Or at any rate, believe me because of the things that I do. In solemn truth, I tell you that he who trusts in me, the things that I do, he will do also. And greater things also will he do because I'm going to my Father. Notice how often we get caught up immediately and start thinking about miracles. Yeah. And yet, what did he just demonstrate? I am showing you the Father. And when I go away, the same thing I've done with you, you will do too. And greater than showing the Father, you're going to show me. See, but what do we get caught up? All the external,
yes, exactly.
The circus.
Yes.
Show me another trick. Yes. You know what I mean? Yes. That's what we get caught up in. I'm not saying that God might do some greater miracles through the body of Christ than he did in his earthly ministry. I haven't seen anybody walking on water lately, but that's possible. People have been raised from the dead. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying he can't and he won't, but I don't really think that's what he was getting at because it doesn't even fit in the flow of what he just said. He's talking about, I've shown you, I've demonstrated the Father in the flesh to you. And these things I have done, you will do an even greater. Did he mention miracles in here?
No.
No, he didn't. But notice where our mind goes.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? I'm just saying.
It's okay.
So, let's see. And whatever any of you ask in my name, I will do, in order that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Notice what Jesus' reason is behind this. Right? Glorify God by answering what you pray. Which tells me the kind of things we need to be praying in order for that to work. Amen? Anything that represent Him and His name. Right? Representing all that I am. Isn't that what the Greek says? Right? Whatever you ask, representing my name or representing all that I am, I will do for you. So that God will be glorified. Not just so that you can get what you were wanting. You notice that was not the reason. The reason is not so you can get what you want. Because if that's the reason, you're praying amiss. So you can go spend it on your own pleasures. And now what it says in James? It says, the reason why you ask and don't get it is because your whole purpose for asking is so that it's all about you. So you go spend it on yourself. Jesus never did that. Anything he asked was to represent God in the kingdom. So that God would be glorified. Can you get good blessings in your life and God be glorified? Yes, but if your focus is you and the blessing you're going to receive, and that's your focus and why you're praying, you're asking amiss. That's not motivated by love, and therefore can't have faith behind it. Because faith works by love. If it's selfish, how can faith work? Are you following me? Anyway, he says, and whatever you ask in my name, I will do, in order that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you make any request of me in my name, meaning representing who I am, I will do it. If you love me, you will obey my commandments habitually. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. That Spirit the world cannot receive. Everybody say, cannot receive.
Cannot.
Remember what we were reading in Hebrews last week in the sixth chapter? It says, and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been become partakers of the Holy Spirit. These guys had to be born again. Amen? Amen. Because the world can't receive, can they? Not the Holy Spirit, no. Absolutely not. It says, advocate be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The Spirit the world cannot receive because it does not see Him, nor does it know Him. But you know Him. Thank you, Jesus. Say, I know Him.
I know Him.
Oh, come on, with some passion here. I know Him. Again, so I can hear you. One more time.
I know Him.
There you go. Okay. This is me in literacy class, or literacy class, or literary class, or
literature,
I guess, whatever it's called. You know, I don't know it either. where you try to get the child to read with enthusiasm. That's what I'm asking from you guys. So, it says, you know him because he remains by your side and is in you. I will not leave you bereaved. I'm coming to you. Notice what is the result of the Spirit of God not being there. Bereaved. It's a strong word. In other words, you feel like you were gutted with a knife. Empty and hollow and utterly alone. Well, thank you, Jesus. We're not left like that. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. He is our life. I am coming to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that time, you will know that I am in my Father, and that you are in me, and that I am in you. Look at the picture he's painting. This is the perichoresis, right? We are one. Before, we were separate. Those who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. What does the Bible say? What, that passage, I forget, in Matthew 20, I think, or 12:20. 12:20. I think it's in Matthew, where it says that oh Lord, bring it back to me, because I know what the words mean now, but I can't remember what they say in the English. But he'll bring victory to life. The wording there means he will actually vanquish separation. Jesus, I think about that when the temple veil was rent in two. And he cried out, my God, he had vanquished separation once and for all. There is no separation. There is no veil. There is no spoon, right? Doesn't exist. Separation only exists in your head, right? If you were born again, there is no separation. Amen? And he said, then that day you'll know it, that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you, and we are one. Amen? It's better than fellowship. It's oneness. Unified with him. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. He says, he who has my commandments and obeys them, this is the one who knows and loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will clearly reveal myself to him. Do you remember me just talking about that earlier? He has to reveal himself to us sometimes, right? And that's the part sometimes we wind up wrestling with, right? Judas, not Iscariot, asked him, said, Master, how is it that you'll reveal yourself clearly to us and not to the world around us? If anyone loves me, replied Jesus, he will obey my teaching, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our permanent home with him. Jesus, that's awesome. He who has no love for me does not obey my teaching. And yet, the teaching to which you are listening doesn't belong to me, but is the teaching of my Father himself who sent me. All this I have spoken to you while I'm still right here with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send at my request, will teach you everything and bring to your memories all that I have said to you while present. My peace I'm leaving with you. Wow. What did he call peace? The Holy Spirit. Jesus. Right? My peace I leave with you. My own personal peace I give to you. It's not as the world gives. It's greetings that I give to you. I'm telling you, don't let your heart be dismayed. Oh, Jesus. Now, we're about to be heading, so you have the cliffhanger, so to speak. We're going to start talking about the Holy Spirit and not all, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and our co-partnership with Him. Okay? And in the middle of that, understand the walking out of the fear of the Lord. Okay? We're pulling away. In fact, we may be done with healing because the last thing I felt like I needed to teach on healing was the fear of the Lord. And now I'm moving on in this area over here. For how long? I don't know. It could be 2 weeks. It could be another year. I don't know. God, let God do that, right? But so the cliffhanger is, he left us here saying, you know, let not your heart be troubled or dismayed. That same thing they were probably feeling in that 10 days. Would you agree with me that when they came into the, after they were up in the upper room after the 10th day and the Holy Spirit came in like a rushing mighty wind, they never knew another day of aloneness. Amen. They never knew it. Separation had been vanquished once and for all. Amen? And now they see Him clearly. And so now, if that was true for them, it is true for you. I don't care what your experience has been. I know what the promise was. Amen? I'm going to aspire to the promise. How about you? Not my experience. My spirit falls way, 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 way short of the promise. What about you? But, you know, it doesn't have to. Amen? That was weak. It doesn't have to.
Yes.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.